chapter 12 this morning. We're actually going to read from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three different renditions of this story, but the first one we're going to look at is in Matthew chapter 12. And let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to spend time in your word. We ask that you bless it, bless our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to begin reading at verse 9. Now when he had departed from there, he went into the synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. And when he said, and then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls in a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold on it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out, and it was restored and whole as the other. And then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. So there's Matthew's rendition of this event. Now let's flip over to Mark 3. Mark chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. Mark 3, 1. "And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there that had a withered hand. And so they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent. When he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched out his hand, and it was restored whole as the other one. And then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him." Now one more, Luke chapter 6. Your fingers are getting exercise this morning, aren't they? Luke chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading at verse 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 6. "Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. A man was there whose right hand was withered." Luke, being a physician, wanted to point out it was his right hand. "So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood. And then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy?' And when he had looked around at all of them, he said to the man, 'Stretch forth your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Now, I love this story for many reasons. And I could preach very easily on why I hate religion and religious people, because this text pretty much points out the hardness of these religious sect called the Pharisees, who were so ingrained in the religion of Judaism that they had lost sight of humanity. Scholars tell us that, you know, a Sabbath day's journey was just a short distance, and so these hypocritical Pharisees would carry an article of their house with them, walk that distance, set it down, and say, "Now this is where my house is," so they could walk more. So they were hypocrites. They were judging Jesus for breaking the Sabbath, and they were hypocrites. I hate religion. I shock a lot of people when I say that. "Well, I thought you were a preacher." You know, religion never does good to anyone. Religion killed Indira Gandhi. Religion plowed planes into the World Trade Center. Religion turns people off to Jesus. You know, I had a lady years ago when we were south of town who hadn't darkened a church since she was a little girl, because her and her teenage girlfriends were in the back row of a pew, and the pastor stopped his sermon, went back and scolded these girls in front of everyone for whispering in the service. And this woman was a woman my senior back then. I ended up preaching her funeral, but thank God she came back to the Lord. But, you know, that's just religion. Religion turns people off. Aren't you glad that Jesus isn't religious? Aren't you glad Jesus isn't politically correct? Aren't you glad that Jesus loves you just as you are? The second topic of this sermon could be why I love Jesus, which is what I just said, right? I love Jesus because Jesus doesn't judge me. The woman caught in the act of adultery, where are your accusers? There are none, my Lord. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. You know, sin is one of those things that's like a disease. A person can't help it if they get a disease, can they? That this disease called sin was passed on from Adam. I was born with this infirmity. The Apostle Paul in Romans calls it the body of sin. If Paul lived today, he might call it the disease of sin or the genetic defect of sin. But we're all sinners, but Jesus loves us. So I could entitle this, Why I Love Jesus, this morning. But neither one of those are the title of this sermon. This is more about the man with the withered hand. And so we're going to take a look at this guy. Now, as I pointed out earlier, Luke, being a physician, is the one account that tells us that it was his right hand. It was this man's right hand. And when, how many guys are left-handed here? Left-handed. One, okay? I guess that pretty much speaks for why I'm emphasizing that it was right hand. The majority of people are right-handed. We love you anyway, lefty, okay? My dad was left-handed. Have you ever seen left-handed people write? Sometimes they write upside down. Have you ever noticed that? Not picking on you, just saying. Anyway, most people are right-handed. And therefore, when you think about this guy with the withered hand, and I don't know what a withered hand is. I assume it's one of these things. I remember when I first got saved in the youth group, one of the people leading the youth group told a joke about this story and said the guy went up and said, Lord, make my hand like the other one. And so then he had two, you know. Oops, I need to specify what I'm praying, don't I? It was his ability to do things. It was his livelihood. If he was right-handed, he couldn't do anything that he used to could do. And we don't know what caused this witheredness. We don't know if he was born that way or if it happened later. But if that happened to you, think about how that would affect your ability to do things. You would have to learn to do everything left-handed, and then could you hold a phone while dialing it with this withered hand? You may not be able to do anything. And so here this man with this right withered hand is disabled in a way that affects every area of his life. Man's plight is mirrored in the man with the withered hand. You and I are the man with a withered hand. We have a deformity. We have a weakness. You could call it besetting sins. You could call it my childhood, my past. You don't know what someone did to me. We label it all kinds of things. Today we're just going to call it the withered hand. Sometimes you have fits of depression or loneliness. Sometimes you feel out of touch. Sometimes you lose your temper. It's a withered hand. We all have the withered hand. We are the man with the withered hand. Adam's fall brought a curse upon the human race. Because of Adam's fall, everybody is that man. We lose the ability to love the way God wants us to love. We lose the ability to forgive, to have hope, to have faith. We're hindered by sin. We're withered. We are withered men and women. Now, that brings us to another story in the gospel. In Mark 11, and if you want to, you can turn there with me, is the story of the fig tree. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? The fig tree story, right? Mark 11. In Mark 11, verse 12, we read, "Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he could find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it." Now jump down to verse 20. "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, withered. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' And so Jesus answered and he said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you that whosoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you forgive not, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Cutting words about withered people. Now, this tree that Jesus came up to, this fig tree, it was bearing no fruit. Jesus wanted fruit. It was bearing no fruit. He wanted a fig. There was no figs there. So he cursed it. It withered and died. A fruitless life yields a withered existence. Have you ever met anybody that was just angry or bitter at life? You ever met anybody that, I mean, and some of them are in the churches. They look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. Just got a scowl on them all the time. And you wonder, what happened to that person? They're withered. They're a withered tree. They're a fruitless, withered tree. The question is, well, how did they get that way? Well, the Bible tells us what the fruit is. In Galatians, we read that the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, love is the most important thing. The Apostle Paul, right after going in 1 Corinthians 12, about all the gifts of the Spirit. You know, I could prophesy, I could speak in tongues, I had the gifts of healing. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "But I show you something better, a more excellent way. Though I could speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I'm just clinking brass and sounding cymbals. Love is the greatest of all. Faith, hope, and love will pass, will abide forever, but the greatest of these is love." And so the fruit of the Spirit is love. Don't tell me you're spiritual if you cannot walk in love. And without fruit, you wither and die. Amen? So the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, Paul went on to say some of the aspects of the fruit of love are: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, which is self-control. Ouch. Self-control. I remember when I first got saved at 19, one of the first fruit of the Spirit I ever noticed was the peace aspect. Because even though I was 19, sometimes I thought about death, and that scared me. Sometimes I wondered. And if people talked about God, I had enough of knowledge of God in my background, it kind of scared me, as it should. Because God, Jesus said, don't fear man that can destroy the body only, but fear God who can destroy the body and the soul in hell. So the thought of God scared me. But when I found and heard the good news that Jesus loves me, and I didn't have to do anything, I just had to believe that his death on the cross paid for my sins and I could be forgiven, the first fruit of the Spirit I experienced was the peace of God. You can never know the peace of God until you have peace with God And once you've made your peace with God through Jesus Christ and the cross, what a wonderful, you can feel, can you feel that fruit flowing right now? I get goosebumps when I think about the peace of God, that my sins are no longer judged on me, they're judged on the cross of Christ, and therefore I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You know, it's funny. I was thinking about my sermon this morning. Isn't it funny how the Lord loves to correct us? Lately, I've kind of murmured about a certain member of my family, and I won't mention names, how he doesn't come around as much. And the Lord reminded me that one of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Aren't you glad God is long-suffering with me? I don't always do everything right. And if my Father is long-suffering with me, how much more should I be long-suffering? And, you know, I just, the Lord convicted me. You need to quit criticizing him. Be long-suffering with him. I'm long-suffering with you. And so the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. It suffers long. It waits on them to get their act together. Even though you think they should have their act together by this time in their life, God says, be long-suffering. And so God wants his children to bear fruit. And if we do not bear fruit, we wither. Amen? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control. I used to think I had self-control. Sometimes you can have self-control in a certain environment, and you can have it all together, but you get around one of those button pushers. How many of you guys have ever been around a button pusher before? Sometimes there are people who come in your life that can push your button, and you thought you had it all together until that person shows up. Oh, my goodness. I wasn't nearly as spiritual as I thought I was. Button pushers. I wonder if God brings those in our life just to show us. Sally Sandpaper, who rubs us wrong. And yet Jesus is a carpenter, and if the wood is going to look good, it has to be sanded. So maybe God brings the button pushers, the Sally Sandpapers in my life. Self-control. A loveless life will wither you away more than anything else. In verse 22 of this text, Jesus said, have faith in God. You know, if I start looking at the lack of fruit I have, I can get really down on myself. But aren't you glad that fruit is not anything that I produce? You never see a branch going, trying to pop out an orange. In fact, they make no noise. All they do is abide in the tree. And Jesus told us, if you want to bear fruit, you have to abide in the vine. That's Jesus. Amen. And when I abide in him, the fruit grows naturally. It's a natural byproduct of abiding in the vine. And therefore, if I am not as loving as I should be, then my problem is not that I'm not as loving as I should be. My problem is that I'm not as abiding in Christ as I should be. And when I'm connected to him and he's in me, then love is the byproduct. It's the fruit. And without it, I'm withered. And so, verse 22, have faith in God. My point is, God can do in me what I cannot do in myself. Amen? And so I have fastened my eyes a little higher out off of myself and my own inability to love those unlovable people. And I fasten my eyes on God, who through him can bring love in my life in a way that I've never known before. Fruit. And so this faithless life, this life that looks to myself and says, I can do this. I've got this. That's one of the reasons people are withered. I don't need God. I don't need religion. It's a crutch. I can do this on my own. You can't do this on your own. at the end of life, you will be withered. At the end of life, you will be one of those bitter, angry people because you just can't do this without Jesus. You can't do it. And so, the commandment to have faith in God is a wonderful thing. Because then all of a sudden, because I'm abiding in Christ, because I'm bearing fruit, and faith is part of that, then I can start speaking to my mountains. I can. How many of you guys have ever remembered back something stupid you've done and you just cringe and wish you could tear that page out of the past and pretend it never happened? But it's always there, and you it haunts you, and you reflect back. And go, I was so stupid. What was I saying? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? But you know what? Looking back, the devil brings those things to bring us down. And say, look at what you did. You call yourself a Christian. Or, you know, you won't ever be able to. You'll always have a temper. You'll always do this. And so now this thing becomes a mountain in front of us. This besetting sin, this weakness, this withered thing in my life that seems to hold on, and I want to bear fruit, and it wants to remind me of how withered I am in that area. And so then I begin to speak to my mountain. Because Jesus said, have faith in God, man. And so then I begin to say, no. With Jesus by my side, this thing won't hold me anymore. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. Zechariah wrote, O Zerubbabel, that mountain shall become a plain with shouting grace, grace to it. Aren't you glad that by grace I can do anything? Because God's unmerited favor shows that he's for me and not against me. And this mountain will be removed. Have faith in God. Now in verse 24, Jesus said, therefore, I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you'll have them. I want you to notice that what Jesus said there was, when you pray. He did not say, if you pray. Maybe if he was speaking to 20th century Christians, he might have said, if you pray. No, he wouldn't have said that. God expects you to have a prayer life. He expects you to pray. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. We find the story in the book of Joshua where he and his men were going through taking out the enemies, usurping the promised land, and the Gibeonites heard they were coming, and so they were just over the hill, but they put on ragged clothes and they put on wore-out shoes and they took moldy bread to Joshua and they said, we want to make a covenant with you that you don't destroy us. He said, are you nearby? Oh, no, we came a long way off. We're not anywhere close in your land. I mean, when we left this morning, our shoes were new and this bread was hot in our hand. Look, it's all moldy now. And the Bible says, Joshua took stock of their victuals and inquired not of the Lord. It's a dangerous thing not to pray about it, to say, let me pray about that first, you know? He should have prayed about it. When you pray, Jesus said, when you pray. It's assumed that when you become a Christian, you pray about, well, let me pray about that. I need to pray. Sometimes I just need to. How many of you guys just ever just say, oh, I need to get alone and pray? Maybe the weight of the day, the job, the pressures of life get on you. Doesn't it make such a difference when you kneel and you just spend time in prayer with the Lord and you feel the peace that passes? It's the fruit. It's the vine when you pray. A prayerless life yields a withered existence. We need to pray. And then the last thing he said in this text is forgive. I tell you what, unforgiveness will wither you quicker than anything else in the world. But you don't know what he's done to me. You don't know what she did to me. We have to forgive. Jesus said, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Those are pretty black and white words, or red and white in this case. I mean, there is no debate. There is no doubt. There is no well, what do you think he meant by that? I think he meant what he said. If you don't forgive, God cannot, will not, won't forgive you. You have to forgive. When Joseph, Jacob's son, was sold into slavery by his brothers, when he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and spent time in prison, if anyone had a reason to be bitter and angry, he did. And yet, throughout all of that account in Genesis, we see him perfect. I'm sure he wasn't. But I love the fact that he named his two children Ephraim and Manasseh, which means God has caused me to forgive and forget, and God has caused me to be fruitful. And you will never bear fruit unless you can forgive and forget. Amen. God wants to grow an Ephraim and a Manasseh in you. And when you forgive and forget, you will bear fruit. And you won't until then. Now, going back to Luke 6, we're going to look at three steps to my withered healing. Luke 6. Verse 6. Number one. Actually, let's see here. It's down here where Jesus is telling him. Verse 8, he says to the man, arise and stand here. Rise up, King James, rise up. The first step to my withered healing is to rise up, to change my position. People wonder why God does not talk to them. Why doesn't God talk to me like he talks to you? Why doesn't God reveal things to me like he reveals to you, Pastor? Because you're sitting like a lump on a log waiting for God to shoot you with a lightning bolt. That's why. God wants you to rise up and be a little bit more proactive. He wants you to read your Bible. He wants you to not miss a church service. He wants you to come to prayer meeting. He wants you to get involved in something around the church. He wants you to invest your time and your energy. And when you begin to rise up and begin to invest more of your time in God and in the things of God, God is going to speak to you. Amen. God is going to begin to heal your withered life. But the first thing you've got to do is what Jesus said. You've got to rise up. Good preaching, brother. Thank you. The second thing he says. Stand forth in the midst. Now, I don't know about this guy. I have no idea. But I know human nature. And anyone with a disability usually tends to want to hide it. They're kind of embarrassed. And Jesus has the audacity to put him on display. He didn't just ask him to stand up. He said, get out of here right in the middle where everybody can see you. Sometimes the reason God doesn't heal your witheredness is because you're more concerned about what people think than what God thinks. Ouch. And so Jesus puts him on display. He demands, he makes a demand of this guy to come out here in the middle of this crowd, and all the venerated religious leaders are watching this man. All his peers are watching him. For all we know, he kept it in his pocket or had a little bandage around it so people didn't see the grotesque deformity of his withered hand. But Jesus now is asking him to step in the middle of the crowd and show everyone his witheredness. I'm amazed at people who are too timid to come to the altar for prayer sometimes, or or raise a hand. And I'm thinking, my goodness, do you want God to change your situation? Do you want to live in that thing? Amen? How bad do you want it? I remember after my first wife died, I attended for a while before we started the church back up, another church here in town, and the pastor preached a sermon. And I said, this was for me. And he had everybody stand, and I was like one of those horses at the gate, you know. When is he going to call me forward? Because I need this sermon. I need God to touch me. This was for me. And he knew my situation. He saw me over there doing one of these. He's like, all right, come on, Roger, you know. We need to let God change our wilderness, and we need to not be afraid of what people think. We need to be willing to go forward. We need to be willing to raise our hand. That's me. I need prayer, Pastor. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Sometimes we need that. And so, don't be afraid of the crowd. No man is an island. We need people. Iron sharpens iron. Stand forth in the midst. Number three, Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. Now he's doing something even more. He's exposing his weakness. Remember, this is his right hand, his ability to work, his ability to perform, his ability to accomplish things. It's his weakness. I'm going to tell on myself. I started remodeling my bathroom a long time ago. I can't remember how long. And Tom helped me with some of it. And he left the rest in my hands, and I thought I had it all sanded good, and I even painted it. My wife looked at it and said, this looks terrible, Roger. Because I didn't sand it as good as I thought I did. And it sat for a while before I was willing to humble myself and ask for help. To expose my weakness. And I hate pride, don't you? Long story short, her dad and son came in and did some more sanding and finished it up. But you know, sometimes as humbling as it is, we've got to admit, I don't have it all together. I can't do it all. I'm not good in this area. I need help. Stretch forth your hand. Willing to expose your weakness, your handicaps for all to see. And you cannot be healed from God until you're willing to have a little dose of humility and expose your withered hand. Come on up, Noah. Surrendering your pride and letting go of your ego, stretching forth your withered, sinful past, present, holding back won't fix anything. You've got to be willing to stretch forth your withered hand. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we just come to you right now in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Lord, that we can identify with the man with the withered hand. That we can identify, Lord, with this man for many reasons. Because each one of us, Lord, have our areas of weakness. Each one of us have our doubts, our fears. Each one of us certainly have our sins. But Lord, the only way we're ever going to be healed of our withered spirit is to get connected with you. It's the only way. So if you're here this morning and you need prayer, I just ask you to slip your hand up right now. All over this place. Anybody, pray for me, Pastor. God bless you. Anybody else, pray for me that I would be, God bless you, that I would be more connected with Jesus. I want him to heal my witheredness. I want him to change some things in my life this morning. Amen. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you want to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, just slip your hand up right now so we can pray with you. Anybody at all? All right. Whether you raised your hand or whether you didn't, we're going to go ahead and pray. And I believe God's going to give you some things in your life that you need that's going to change your future. Isn't that great to have a future that's different? Isn't that great to be healed of witheredness? Father, this morning as we pray, Lord, I pray for those people that raised their hand, and even those maybe that wanted to but didn't. As we stretch forth, Lord, our withered hand, as we humble ourselves and admit our own weaknesses and our own inability, Lord, we know that the healer is in the house. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, who God raised up, has the power to forgive sins, has the power to heal a withered spirit, a broken spirit, has the power to give us strength to forgive and to love again and to bear the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. And so this morning, Lord, we are lifting our witheredness to you. We're asking not only that you heal it, but that you help us, Lord, to do those things, to rise up, to stand up, to get involved, to be more proactive, and to stand in the midst, to be willing to let everyone see our witheredness and to stretch it forth to you that you might heal us and make us more like you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Give someone a hug or a handshake before you go.